1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the series that we've started, Around the Corner, Around the World, and looking at the mission of the local church is to take the gospel around the corner in our community and around the world to the regions beyond. And we began looking at last week several requirements that are needed from us as a local church in order for us to be able to fulfill that mission that God has given to us. We began looking at, when we introduced the series, that one of the requirements is that we must be a growing church. We began looking at that last week by looking at the fact that we must be growing in our love for the Lord first and foremost. We cannot and we will not fulfill the mission that God has given to us to take the gospel around the corner, around the world, if we are not first growing in our own love for the Lord, our own walk with the Lord, our own fellowship with Him. We saw that last week because we focused on the fact that Jesus said it is the first and greatest commandment, that thou should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And we looked at that in detail and saw that the reason it is the first and greatest commandment is because who or what you love determines your behavior and your actions. If we love God supremely the way that He wants us to and expects us to, that love for Him will be displayed in our actions. We will obey what He says. We will submit to His word. We will follow and carry out what it is that He intends for us to do as a local church and as individual believers. On the flip side, and in contrast, if we love ourselves and what we want more than we love God, that is also going to show up in our actions and our behaviors as we pursue what pleases us and we neglect what pleases God. And so who or what we love determines our behavior and our actions. And so reaching our community and the world with the gospel must begin with our own love for the Lord. Is your love for the Lord growing and burning bright? Or have we settled into a routine where we're content to learn the facts of Scripture and we lose sight of the God of Scripture who He wants us to love and know? And so that was the first requirement that we looked at last week, growing in our love for the Lord. But today we're going to look at a second way that God wants us to be growing as a local church, and that is that we must be growing in our love for one another. Not just in our love for the Lord, that's where it starts, and it must start with that. But then also we must be growing in our love one for another. Now, when I say that, I'm specifically referring to loving one another within our local church. Next week, we're going to focus on growing in our love for the lost. But today, we're going to focus on the importance of being a local church that loves one another and cares for each other unconditionally, because that is what God expects from us as a local church. And the reason this is important for carrying the gospel around the corner and around the world is because how we interact and relate to one another within the local church will either enhance or destroy the testimony of Christ in our community. And it will cause us to be ineffective in our witness for Him. And so as we look at this passage and others, here's the truth that I want us to focus on here today. That in order to be a church that effectively takes the gospel around the corner and around the world, we must be a church that is growing in our love for one another. Let's ask God to guide us as we look to His word here today before we get further into the message. Father, I do ask now that You would guide me as I preach the truths that You have shown me from Your word that I believe You have prepared for us today. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to Your word. Father, I pray that You would be glorified, not just in how we hear the word, Lord, but in how we respond to it. Pray that you would do the work in our hearts and lives, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict where conviction is necessary. I pray that you would comfort where comfort is needed. Father, I pray that you would strengthen where strength is needed. And above all, Lord, for your honor and your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in 1 John chapter 4, we see that John begins in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for or because love is of God." He's going to repeat this several times. Matter of fact, in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." Now, John is writing to believers, is very evident by the fact he calls them beloved. He calls them little children. He's addressing them in a very affectionate way. These are fellow Christians that he is writing to. Notice chapter 3, if we go over to chapter 3 and verse 11, this message is throughout the book of 1 John, and we're not staying in 1 John today, but this sets the stage for what we're looking at. Notice he says in verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Look at it in verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children," verse 18, "let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So the Apostle John is writing here to believers to remind them of this fact that loving one another is a direct result of properly understanding God's love for us. Again, we looked at last week that our love for the Lord must be foundational. That must be where it begins. And one of the ways that is displayed is the fact that we will then do what God expects us to do. We will obey His commands when our love for Him reigns supreme in our hearts and lives. One of those commands that God expects from us is to love one another, as He says, because God has loved us in that way. Now, the word used for love here in this text is the Greek word agape, which is the highest form of love possible. The word agape here simply refers to that unconditional love that's displayed by sacrificial action. It's a love that always acts in the best interest of the one being loved. It's a love that says, "No matter what, I love you and I will do what is best for you, even if it costs me great personal sacrifice." That is the same exact type of love that God showed to us when He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that's that word agape, "that He," what, "gave His only begotten Son." It's a love that is displayed in sacrificial action. This is the type of love also that God expects husbands to show their wives. In Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." That's that word, agape. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And that is the type of love mentioned here in 1 John that God wants us to show to one another, because He has shown that type of love to us first. We reflect God's love to others because He has loved us first. Before we go further, let me say this. If we are not showing that type of love to others, it's because we have not properly grasped and understood the magnitude of God's great love for us. That is the foundation, and that is the basis of everything that we do. And this type of love that God wants us to show one to another within the local church here is not something that we can manufacture. It's not something that comes naturally to us. The only way that we can love one another in this way is by growing in our own love for the Lord, as we looked at last week. And so as we consider this truth today, I want you to keep this in mind, this definition that we've looked at, that this love, it is an unconditional love, meaning it doesn't matter if I think you deserve it or not. It's unconditional, not dependent on what you do or don't do. So it's an unconditional love that is displayed by sacrificial action, meaning I am going to put what is best for you ahead of my own personal desires and wishes. That is the type of love that God displayed to us. That is the type of love that He expects us to show one to another within the body of the local church. That is foundational to us being a church that God can use to fulfill the mission of carrying the gospel to our community and around the world. And that is the love that God wants us to show one to another. So we're going to look at three things this morning as we consider this. Number one, I want us to see the pattern for the local church. The pattern for the local church. Why is this such a big deal? Why are we focusing on in this idea of fulfilling the mission of taking the gospel? Why are we focusing on loving one another in the local church? Simply because that's the way God has intended the local church to operate. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. As I said this morning, we are going to turn to several passages of Scripture as we consider this, but it's important for us to see it from the Word of God and not just me standing up here saying it, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see what God says about it. So Romans chapter 12, how did God design the local church to function? What is the plan? How did God design it? Romans chapter 12, and verse 3 is where we'll begin. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." Now he's writing to the local church at Rome. So when he says among you, he's referring to the local church body there. "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." What God is teaching us here, we'll stop there at the moment here, is He's using an analogy of the physical body to the local church. He's saying, just in the same way that our physical body is made up of many different components, bones, flesh, muscles, organs, all these different things, we're made up of multiple different types of components, but yet we are one body, unified as one. He says that is the same way that God has intended the local church to function. God does not expect us all to be identical in the local church, but He does expect us to be unified as a body in the local church. The way that that comes is by loving one another in the way that God has loved us. So the body is made up of many different parts. Again, not supposed to be all the same. We're supposed to be different. We have different abilities. We have different giftings. We have different talents that God gives to us that He expects us to use for the good of the whole local church body so that it functions in a healthy and proper way. Just as with our physical body, if there are parts missing, the body does not function the way that it is supposed to. Now, thankfully, we have made advances in medicine where we can live without parts. I mean, that's what surgeries are, and that's what they help. We can do that. But even with that, the body's still not functioning ideally the way that God has intended it to. And so the same is. What is being pointed out here in this passage is this. We are all different, but don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, is what he's saying here in verse 3. There's not one part that's unnecessary. There's not one part that's more important than the other. He says, view yourself correctly in the way that God wants you to view yourself. Not more highly than you ought to think, not lower than you ought to think, but view yourself as an essential member of the body that plays an important role that God wants you to fulfill. It's a role that only you can fulfill in this local church body. And so he gives us the analogy here of the body. This is going to be continued in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you turn over one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this expounded on a little bit more. But then we see the results of being a unified body. Again, we're looking at how God has designed the local church to operate. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice verse 12 is where we'll begin. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So very similar language to what was used in Romans chapter 12. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Now notice verse 15. He's going to give some illustrations of this. He says, "If the foot shall say, 'Well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?' And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, then I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?' If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" Now, it's a pretty outlandish picture is what Paul is painting for us here, but he wants us to understand that just as outlandish as that seems to us, you know, we have components. So the eye says, or the ear says, "Well, I'm not the eye, so I'm not going to be part of the body." It doesn't get to make that choice. That's the way God created it. It's there for a reason. And it says, you know, it takes all of these different parts, the eyes, the ears, our feet, you know, all of us to be a unified body. And it gives the crazy illustration, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? I mean, you wouldn't want to be looking at me up here standing and just being one big eyeball standing here looking at you. That would not be pleasant in the least. It takes every part, and there's not one part that's more important than the other. But he's saying, just as crazy as that sounds in the physical realm, that it's just that same level of craziness in the spiritual realm. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." And if they were all one member, where were the body? Again, he's pointing out, God does not expect or want us to be identical, but he does expect us to be unified as a whole so that we function and we operate as a local church body in the way that God wants us to. And he says, "God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." In other words, God is the one who brings people into our church who he wants to be here. It's not our doing. Yes, we go out, we witness, we invite, we try to bring people in, but it is ultimately God's doing that he sets the people in place here in this church who he wants to be here. And we have no right in and of ourselves to say, "Well, no, I don't want you to be a part," or "I think we're better off without you." That is not what God wants the body, how God wants the body to function. That is not the way it is intended. And notice as we continue reading here. Verse 20 says, "Now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." Verse 25, "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." What God is pointing out to us here in verses 25 and 26 specifically, and this is the way that God has intended the local church to function and operate. This is his pattern for the local church, that when all the parts function together the way that God intended them to, everyone contributing with their gifts, their talents, their abilities, contributing to the whole, then two things will be true. Number one, in verse 25, he says there would be no schism in the body. Schism means no division, nothing lacking, nothing cut off. Again, go back to what he just said. The eye can't say to the hand, "Well, I don't have need of you, so get off the body." You know, you're not going to do that physically. In the same way, you don't do that spiritually in the local church. It says, when all are combined and working the way that God wants them to, there is no schism. There's no division. There's nothing lacking there. And he says, secondly, then the needs of all the members will be met. Look at the end of verse 25. He says that the members should have the same care one for another. That is what God intends for the local church, is that every member, every person has the same care one for another. Because when that is true, then all the needs of the members will be met. That does not happen when we focus just on my needs and what I want and what I think you need to give me. That happens when we focus on others and loving them and saying, okay, Lord, how can I minister and be a blessing to this person? Lord, how do you want me to show love to this person today? And as we look for those opportunities and ask God to lead us in that way, we are looking to minister to others. Others are looking to minister to us, and everybody is being ministered to in the way that God intends it to happen. The phrase that the members should have the same care one for another is amplified throughout the New Testament, really. There are over 20 specific commands. If you just look up the phrase one another in the New Testament, just those two words, one another, there are over 20 specific commands that God says we should be doing one to another or for one another, specifically in the context of the local church. And we're not going to look at all those today, but I'm just going to mention them and want you to look them up on your own as you get opportunity or as you would like to study it. But God tells us that we should love one another. We've seen that again in 1 John. We've seen it multiple times. And matter of fact, that is the most frequent one another command in the New Testament, to love one another in that agape, selfless, self-sacrificing love. But God also tells us we should forgive one another. Ephesians and Colossians mention that. 1 Thessalonians, we are told to comfort one another. In Romans chapter 14, we're told to be considerate one of another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, we're told to serve one another. In Ephesians 4, we're to be long-suffering with one another. That word long-suffering means patient with people. When they push you, and they get on your nerves, and you're tempted to lash out, it's that patience, that long-suffering with them, not lashing back or retaliating, but being long-suffering towards them. Admonish one another in Colossians. Hebrews tells us to exhort one another and to assemble with one another. All these just give us a glimpse into the care that God expects us to have one for another within the local church. Now, the obligation for seeing that this type of care is distributed throughout the local church does not fall solely on the pastor, but it is the responsibility of everyone who is a member and a part of this local church to show the love one for another that God has shown to you. When the local church body functions in this way, again, verse 26 gives us an example of it. He says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We do. We bear one another's burdens, as Galatians 6 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When one of us is going through a difficulty or a trial, we're there, we're supporting, we're praying, we're encouraging, we're helping, we are helping bear that. We are suffering with them as they go through that. And on the flip side, it says, and when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. In the same way, we rejoice together when God blesses and when there's victories and when we see the progress made in your walk with the Lord and decisions made, we rejoice and we encourage and we exhort. That should be the job of the body, everyone together. And that is what God expects from us. So this pattern that God has set is every person in the local church contributing and doing their part to show that love one for another, not because others deserve it, not because they're our favorite people in the church, but because God has shown that love to us, and we should show that same love to others. That's the pattern that God has designed here. But notice with me, number two, how do we do that then? Okay, we see that that's what God expects from us, but what's the process of becoming a unified body? How do we become unified in this way? How do we become this body that functions, that cares one for another, and that supports one another and functions in this way? Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll find the answer to that. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read in verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." If we were to go back into verses 1 and 2, I'm not going to read them for sake of time, Paul points the Philippians back to, again, Christ and his love for them, the love that he has shown. And now he says here in verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." How do we become this unified body that God wants us to be? How do we love one another in the way that God has loved us? Well, first of all, he says we need to stop acting naturally. When he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," why do you think there's so many things in the Word of God that says, "Stop doing this, but do this"? It's because that's what comes naturally to us. As sinful human beings, with our sin nature, living godly does not come naturally to us. It's yielding to the flesh, sinning. That's what comes naturally. When people grate against our nerves and they rub us the wrong way and there's, you know, tension there, what's the thing that we want to do? We want to respond in strife, or we want to respond in contention. And so he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Stop just responding naturally, but instead act in humility. The idea of strife here, and I've mentioned it before, it's the idea of making yourself superior to others. It's puffing yourself up. It's the idea, okay, we're coming into an election here. It's the idea of candidates on the campaign trail who are trying to exalt themselves and put others down at the same time. And that's what God says, do not do that in the local church. That should have no place in the local church. And he also says, in vainglory, don't do anything through strife or vainglory. That's that just empty pride, just thinking that you are better than anyone else, no matter what. It's fitting that God tells us in the book of Proverbs that it's only by pride that contention comes. And so the idea here is stop pulling other people down in order to lift yourself up. And that is what we tend to do naturally, is try to get others as low as possible, whether it's cutting them down ourselves or getting others to think the same. We try to put others down and lift ourselves up so that we look good in front of others. And God says that has no place in the local church whatsoever. That is not demonstrating the love of Christ. But he says, act in humility and lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, lowliness of mind does not mean that you're putting yourself down. False humility is just pride repackaged. But lowliness of mind here is the idea of just having the correct view of yourself. I see myself the way that God sees me, the way that He has shown me in His Word, that I am a sinner, but I am saved by the grace of God, that I'm dependent on the grace of God. We see ourselves accurately the way that God reveals us in His Word. Then he says to esteem others, to set a high value on others and their needs. So the idea here is stop focusing on yourself and focus on others. And that's what he says in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The word look there is the idea of paying careful attention to it, being alert to the needs, being conscientious of what's going on around you, where you are not so wrapped up in yourself that you're blind to others and their needs around you. Now, let me say this before we move on. This is not meaning that you are to be a busybody and trying to know everybody's business and all their personal details and what's going on in every situation. The Bible has strong words condemning that as well. But this is the idea of being conscientious and observant to the needs of those around you, especially in the context of the local church. We are the body of Christ here as Grace Baptist Church. We are a body of believers. Just as when you bash your finger with a hammer on your physical body, and it affects all of you, with men more than the ladies, okay, if we're honest, but it affects us physically. And in the same way, spiritually, what happens to one affects all of us. And so, in order to become a unified body, we have to stop reacting and acting naturally, but instead, we need to act in humility, changing what is most important to us. Because honestly, again, this is what we default to. What's most important to me is me. What I want. What I think is best. But God says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We have to change what is most important to us, to be concerned about the needs of others. That includes material needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs. Any way that we can, we need to be there one for another and look to minister to them. So the question here that I want us to consider with this is just simply, what's your motivation for coming to church? Why do you come? Is it simply to get what you can get out of it and leave? Or do you come with the mindset of looking for ways to minister and being a blessing to others? That mindset determines whether or not you are actually functioning as God wants you to within the body of the local church. Again, the way that we become a unified body is by ministering one to another, loving one another in that selfless, self-sacrificing, Christ-like love. And let's be honest, it is a sacrifice at times. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. That's why it's Christ-like, because that's what he did for us. So we've seen the pattern for the local church. How did God design the local church to function? We've seen the process for becoming a unified body. We have to look on the things of others, not just on our own things. But I want you to notice thirdly, and this is how it ties in with fulfilling the mission that God has given to us as a local church. What's the product? What's going to be the results if we function the way that God wants us to as a local church body? Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. The Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." What's the result if we function the way that God wants us to as a local church body? It will reinforce the message that we preach, and it will magnify the testimony of Christ to others who see it. He says, by this, by what? By the fact that you love one another the way that I have loved you. That speaks volumes to a lost world whose only concern is, number one, in themselves and what they want. It shows a clear difference that Christ has made in our lives. And it is a powerful testimony of the change of the gospel and the change that can happen in their lives. When we as a local church body are loving one another the way that God has loved us, it is noticed in our community and in those around us. As I said at the beginning of the message, how we interact with each other within the body of this local church will either enhance or tear down the testimony of Christ in our community. If our community sees us at odds with one another in this local church, why in the world would they want anything that we claim to offer them? They have strife, they have divisions, they have the contentions, all without us saying, well, take Christ, but then you can just have that same thing too. Where's the appeal in that? A body of believers that is loving one another, serving one another, ministering one to another in Christ-like love is different than anything that this world could ever offer. And it is a powerful testimony for the gospel. Our message will be reinforced. It magnifies the testimony of Christ. But also our influence for the gospel will grow and extend it to regions far beyond what we could ever do on our own. Turn over just one book to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We see an example of this in the church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul," and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man hath need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." There's that testimony in front of the community. But notice the last part of verse 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Look over into chapter 4 in verse 32. We see another similar account. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." That sounds like a body functioning the way that God wants it to, a unified body. "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Jump over to chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." You notice how many times that is being emphasized? They were of one accord. They were unified. They were together. Verse 14 says, "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." And we'll stop there, but I want you to see, and I think it's evident here, that when the local church here continued in unity around the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, with the same mind, the same goals, then their witness for the Lord was magnified and increased. The Bible says God added to them daily such as should be saved. In chapter 5 it says believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. The example that's given for us here in Scripture is the fact that when we function as a local church the way that God intends us to, our witness will be magnified far greater than what we could ever imagine. Because God can then work in and through us without restriction, because we are submitted to Him. We are following Him as a body and as individuals. And then through that, the gospel goes forth with great power into those around us. We won't turn there, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us of the church at Thessalonica, how it was very much the same pattern, where they received the Word of God, they were unified around it, they continued in the Word of God that they received, and the Bible says, from them sounded out the gospel to the regions beyond. And Paul said, we don't even have to say anything about the gospel in the regions where you are, because you've already carried it there. The gospel is already spread. But how did that come about? Because they were unified as a local church body, unified around the Word of God and what God had given them to do. And in the same way, we at Grace Baptist Church will only be able to fulfill the mission that God has given us. First of all, when we are growing in our love for the Lord, as we looked at last week. But then secondly, when we are growing in our love one for another. People need to see the difference in our lives that Christ has made. They see that in our interactions with them and in our relationships with them, yes. But they see it powerfully demonstrated when we as a local church body, full of many different people, many different walks of life, many different backgrounds, by all accounts, people that shouldn't even have anything in common together, but yet we do because of Christ and what He has done. And to see that unity and the love one for another because of what God has shown to us first, that causes others around us to notice. And it gives us opportunity to then be able to share the gospel and say, hey, this is why we are different. This is why this is the way it is. Because of what Christ has done, and here's what He can do for you. We must be a church that is growing in our love one for another.